May what I speak, may what you hear, be in the name of the God of love, who creates, redeems, and sustains every single one of us. Amen. Please be seated. Well, 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 listen to it again. From that gospel, Luke chapter 16, verse 8. Jesus said, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in their dealing with their own generation than are the children of light." Let me begin by letting you into a little sermon writing secret. Every time I sit down to write a new sermon, one of the first things I do is I consult some Bible commentaries. Books like this one. These books, they give you lots of information about the background to the particular gospel passage. They give you lots of information about the more precise meaning of the particular words, the Greek original words. They tell you what various scholars down through the ages have written and thought about the particular passage. These Bible commentaries are usually a great help. Usually. However, as I sat down to write this week's sermon, the commentaries were not so helpful. It turns out that this particular passage, Luke 16, the parable of the dishonest manager, this is a parable which has baffled and bewildered and bemused and befuddled scholars for centuries. Nobody seems to know for certain how to interpret this parable. Listen to this. This is what this particular commentary, one of my favorite ones, had to say about this parable. It says, "It is no exaggeration to say that the parable's meaning has stumped even the best and most creative interpreters of Scripture." Stumped. So that's not much use then, is it? But of course, when you think about it, it's easy to see why this parable has stumped people for centuries. It is odd. It is odd. In fact, it's rather disturbing. You have this dishonest so-and-so of a manager who has been squandering, wasting his master's money. And when he faces the sack because of his dishonest and wasteful management, what does he do? He squanders even more of his master's money by cynically writing down the debts of his master's debtors. And does he do that out of the goodness of his heart? Oh, no, no, no. He writes down these people's debts in the hope that this will ingratiate him into their good books. He hopes that if he scratches their back, so to speak, by writing down their debts, then they will scratch his back in return by giving him somewhere to live when he is fired. It's an utterly cynical and self-serving move. But get this. Then Jesus, who is telling the parable, Jesus, it would appear, holds up the actions of this dishonest scoundrel as an example to follow. "You too," says Jesus, "ought to make for yourselves by dishonest wealth friends, so that when the money is gone, these people might look after you." Strange, eh? No wonder generations of Bible scholars have been stumped. So, what are we to make of it? What are we to make of it? And what has it got to do with us? What has it got to do with us? Well, let me give you my theory, having thought about it and prayed about it and studied it all week. Let me give you my interpretation of this most perplexing of parables. For me, the key to interpreting it lies in the distinction between two groups of people. These are the groups that Jesus calls, on the one hand, the children of this age, and the ones he calls, on the other hand, the children of light. So you've got the children of this age and the children of light. Who are these groups? Well, the children of this age are the people, like the dishonest manager, who live by the rules of the world as it is. As it is. And the world is, as you know, in many ways, a pretty cynical place. Yeah? The world, more or less, operates on a you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours basis. The world encourages us, by and large, to put our own interests first, to look after number one, to look after me, myself, and I, in that order. But on the other hand, we have the people Jesus calls the children of light, the children of light. And these folks, these are very different people. These are people who refuse to dance to the tune of the world as it is. These are people who have a higher calling. They want to live in accordance with the world as it ought to be. As it ought to be. They want to help others, not so that they get something back. They want to help others because it's the right thing to do. Simple. And they want to build friendships, real, genuine friendships, not based on self-interest, but based on kindness, compassion, love even. And so in this parable, Jesus is saying to his followers, Jesus is saying to those who want to be children of light, he is saying, well, look at those other folks. Look at the children of this age. Look how even they, purely out of cynical self-interest, purely out of scheming selfishness, look how they even occasionally help each other. And if they can do it, then how much more can you do it? How much more should you do it? How much more should you, the wannabe children of light, how much more should you live generously and joyfully and lovingly? How much more should you, the wannabe children of light, how much more should you, in the words of the famous prayer, how much more should you give and not count the cost? Fight and not heed the wounds. Toil and not seek for rest. Labor and not look for any reward, except to know you're doing the right thing. You, my children of light, says Jesus to his followers, and to us, you have a higher calling. Follow it. Follow your higher calling. But here's the thing. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm not sure if I'm a child of this age or a child of the light. And I suspect that most of us here this morning, at least those of us who are not yet saints, probably the majority, most of us, I suspect, struggle with living up to our calling as children of the light. Am I right? Well, if that's the case, then let me tell you a story. I've told this story before. Maybe some of you remember it. Please forgive me. It's one of my favorites. This is a story about a monastery. This is a story about a monastery that was going through a bit of a rough patch. The monks in this monastery were always squabbling, always fighting amongst themselves, always falling out. You should have seen their meetings. And all of this unpleasantness was having an effect on vocations. Not many people were joining this monastery. And in fact, the monastery was beginning to die out. So the abbot, the head of the monastery, went to see an old friend for some advice. He went to see the Mother Superior of a nearby convent. And she listened very carefully to his tale of woe. And then she leaned over and whispered something into his ear. She whispered into his ear, "My dear friend, I wouldn't worry. One of you is the Messiah. One of you is the Messiah." Well, the abbot went back to his monastery, and he shared this rather puzzling message with the other monks. But none of them knew what to make of it. I mean, wasn't Jesus the Messiah, after all? So what's this about? And indeed, as they looked around at the other monks, they didn't see too many candidates for Messiah amongst the other monks. For example, there was Brother Benjamin. He was lovely, but he was very lazy. He couldn't possibly be the Messiah, could he? And there was Brother Anthony. He was a good man, but a little fond of the drink. And that surely ruled him out. And then there was Brother Edward. He was very obedient, but then he was always bossing everybody else around too. He couldn't be the Messiah, could he? But, so the story goes, as the monks searched for the Messiah amongst themselves, they began to look at each other in a new way. They began to see signs of kindness and holiness in each other. They began to see, you might say, the light of Christ in each other. And so slowly but surely, the monastery became a happier place. People who visited decided to stay on, and the monastery began to grow again. So the abbot went back to his friend, the Mother Superior, in the nearby convent, and said, "Thank you. Thank you very much for what you said. You know, when you said, I wouldn't worry, one of you is the Messiah, we never figured out who it was, but we're growing again. Thank you." Well, when the Mother Superior heard this, she burst out laughing. She said, "I think you misheard me. I didn't say, don't worry, one of you is the Messiah. I said, don't worry, none of you is the Messiah. None of you is the Messiah." Well, folks, it's like this. None of you is the Messiah. Not you. Certainly not me. None of us. But you're a child of God. You are a child of God. In fact, by virtue of the grace of your baptism, you're a child of the light. You're a child of the light. So I say, come. Come, and later in this service, at this table, claim your rightful place alongside the other wannabe, faltering, but faithful children of the light. Come, and at Holy Communion, receive the grace you need in order to be all that God wants you to be. Come, and at the Holy Communion, receive forgiveness for the past and strength for the future. Come and be enlightened by the one who is the one true light of the world, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.